Let's go to the book of Revelation. If you have a Bible with me or with you this morning, if you're at home with us, turn to chapter 11. The message this morning is on the screen. It's entitled The Church, The Witnesses, and The Seventh Trumpet this morning that you get to hear. And so we're going to read chapter 11 in its entirety. It's not a very long chapter. Again, it's only 19 verses. And then we will get into it and we'll unpack it and we'll learn about what this says to us in our faith. And so follow along with me, chapter 11, the book of Revelation. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months and I will appoint my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of the life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed, and the third woe is coming. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, And in his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. The reading of the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep your Bible open again this morning and follow along. I also want to read to you this morning from the Belgic Confession. This is article number 2. It's entitled, The Means by Which We Know God. And this is one of our confessions in the Reformed Church. And so let me just read. There's two parts to this. And sorry if it's a little bit too small, but let me just read this to you. And so there, we know God by two means. And I'm going to give those to you this morning. And then once you get into the message, I'll give you some more understanding. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. That we know there's more or less a creator God just by looking outside at the beautiful surroundings that we live in from day to day. General revelation is what that's called. Second, special revelation. God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word. as much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. And I'm going to end there, and let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've opened your word again this morning, we pray that you bless it. Lord, may we learn and grow from it. And I pray that you fill those who are listening, whether in church or online, with your spirit today. May they be challenged in their faith journey. Lord, I also pray for myself here this morning that you fill me with that same spirit. Lord, may these words be your words, never mine. In Jesus I pray, amen. I have a question for you again this morning. What is the church? I want you to think about that at a deeper level with me this morning, because that's the question that we're going to kind of dissect and go through this morning. What is the church? And who is it? Maybe even a more important question that you and I need to understand this morning. How do we know there is a God of all creation? Because he's revealed himself to us. And he has done that through two primary ways. The Creator has revealed himself to us through general revelation, which I just read to you. The beauty of the earth, that we see things that he's created. We live amongst that. One of the most powerful ways that I see him in general revelation is when I get to go see the mountains. The beauty and the awe. Amazing. One of those places this past summer was when we went to Glacier National Park as a family. We hiked up to Avalanche Lake. Has anybody ever been there? You're missing out. So you hike up this trail, roughly about 2 miles, and you come to this beautiful lake in the mountains, totally surrounded by mountains. And as you walk around, you look at, there are 7 waterfalls coming off the mountains into this lake. 7. And I'm told the earlier you get there and after the snow peak, that you get to see more than 7. And if you come later in the summer, it drops to 4 or 5 as things dry up. But we are there to see 7 different waterfalls, and the water is just clear as can be. You think, wow, this is actually here on earth, this beauty? And so you know that when you sit there, you know that there's a creator, that this doesn't happen by accident. You're aware of that. And so I want you to think about general revelation in your life this morning. Where does God reveal himself to you that you know that there's a creator? You ponder those questions in your mind. Because God says everyone is without excuse. Just look around. The creator is revealed through his creation. Now, the second way that God reveals himself to us is through special revelation. Now, special revelation is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And especially when we read Scripture and you begin to understand what it says and what it means, you know that God's speaking to you. That is called special revelation. That's also how God reveals himself to us. And so we know that the Word of God is powerful and it is alive because of those things. The Word of God. So how do we get to know God at a deeper level? Through reading Scripture, by praying, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All these revelations give you and I an understanding of who God is. We begin to understand somewhat of who the Creator is and who we worship in our lives. And so there's no excuse for humanity to know that there is not a God. We know there's a Creator involved in the earth that we live in. So what's all this talk about God and the way he reveals himself to us? And what's this have to do with the book of Revelation? Especially chapter 11. Because we're still in that interlude between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7, where God calls a time out, he speaks to the believers like we talked about last week, encouragement and so on. We're in that time frame yet. But then John addresses the church? And so when I ask you this question, what is the church or who is it? Chapter 11 answers that question. What is the church? So I want to share with you 3 points out of this text this morning. They're on the bottom of your screen. We have measuring the temple, the two witnesses, and then we get to the seventh trumpet this morning. Those three things is what we'll take up this morning and we'll go through. But they all answer that question. And so let's jump right into the first point. John is asked to measure the temple of God. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not going to reread these to you, but if you have your Bible open, you can kind of glance at it and see what's going on. But let me give you a little bit of history here this morning. So you know what John maybe was thinking. All right? AD 70. 70 years after the birth of Christ. Christ dies about AD 33. We're about AD 70 yet. Now, John knows what's going on in the land at this time frame here. But here's the lesson. King Herod built a temple for the Jews, and it was destroyed in about AD 70. John gets this revelation, and he says, measure the temple. He might be thinking, well, does God want me to rebuild the temple on earth? Is that why he wants me to measure it? To know how big it should be? John would have known this. He would have understood what was going on at the time. But being on this side of the cross, being on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no need for a new temple. So why would God give him these measurements? What's this about? What's he telling us here in this scripture this morning? The new temple is the church. And more specifically, it is the people of God. You and I as followers, as believers. The church is not measured by a measuring rod. It is measured by the Spirit, by the gospel, by truth and righteousness. Now, do you remember the call to worship that I gave you this morning? There are two words I said to you. I want you to hang on to those. Do you remember what they were? We shall worship in and truth. So God says, that's the true church. That's who my followers are. Now, we understand that the true church is his believers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll answer that question towards the end of the message, but here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So what is going on in verse 2? If you have your Bible open, you can read along or you can see it on the screen in the red box this morning. Here's what it says. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. What is that supposed to mean to us? And here is some answers. This verse is a pretty big verse. It shows the contrast between the saints who worship him in the spirit and the truth and those people who show him lip service but whose hearts are far from him. Now let me go a little further with you this morning. He's not only talking about unbelievers here. He's also talking about those who go to church but have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you this morning, that might be kind of hard to hear. I might step on some of your toes, but this is what God says to us. This is the truth of Scripture. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. And it's on the bottom of the screen this morning. And if you're at home, listen closely. Is the church a place you go, or is it a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question I present to you this morning as a believer. I want you to think about that question. And by the end of this message, you're going to know where you stand in that question. So here's the point. So why did he say to John, measure the temple, John? Are you in the temple or are you standing in the courtyard? Because there is a difference. And that's what John wants us to understand. The true believers are standing in the temple, worshiping God in spirit and truth. Those who give him lip service and maybe they say, yep, I believe in God, but they're far from Jesus and so on, they're standing in the courtyard thinking they might have salvation. Now, I'm not the judge, but John is saying this is the difference if you worship in the spirit and the truth. And so here's my question for you this morning. Where do you stand? And most of you know, we live in the midst of this pandemic called COVID. And if you look around this morning, and if you're at home the same way, church is totally different than what it was 4 or 5 months ago. One of my concerns, how many will fall away when this whole thing is over? And not from church, but from God. That concerns me. And so you need to ask yourself as a follower of Christ, where am I standing? Am I in the temple or am I in the courtyard? Because those are two very real different places in the end. So I'm going to encourage you to get into the temple. Some of you already are. Most of you might be there already because it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let that be you. Keep worshiping God. No matter where you find yourself, whether in church or at home or watching us on television, wherever it might be, continue to worship God. Now here, let me talk about the second point here. And as we move this together, we'll bring this all together in the end. We move to these two witnesses. Now these two witnesses have sparked much debate about the identity of some kind of two superstar type of figures that are going to proclaim and preach the word of God, and thousands of people are going to come to Christ in the end times. There's some thought of that, and there's debate about that, but I think that there's much deeper reasoning here, and we'll go through that. There are even a couple of pastors today that claim that they are one of those two witnesses. I find that hard to believe. I don't think that's reality for them, but they think there's so much a self-proclaimed prophet of God. Now, there are others that think this might be some kind of a figure of Moses or Elijah that comes back to prophesy to the world. And then there are those who think that there are going to be two modern-day prophets that God will just send out and give them the power to be able to preach the word of God in mighty ways, and people will come to Christ. But let me share with you more of a Reformed perspective that I believe that the Lord wants us to hear here. And it speaks to the church. We believe that the two witnesses represent various peoples, such as missionaries, ministers, evangelists, lay people, and others who bring people to Christ. In other words, the church, the people who are bringing people to Christ, are the two witnesses that are spoken of here in Scripture this morning. And that's what it speaks about. Anybody catch the period of time? 42 months. Can you tell me how many years is that? 3.5. Who had that? Very good, Martin. Nice job on your math. So here's the point. It says the 42 months, 3.5 years. What's the number of perfection in the Bible? 7. What's half of 7? Okay, so here's the word. This is what Scripture is telling us this morning in the book of Revelation. The Old Testament period before Jesus was 3.5 years symbolically. Jesus came to earth, did great things, miracles, and taught the disciples, which taught us. And then he went to the cross. And he died for our sins, like I explained to you this morning. And the next 3.5 years is from Christ until now, or when Jesus returns, giving us the completion of time. A total of 7 years is what Scripture is telling us this morning. We are living in the last 3.5 years of creation here on earth. We're on the backside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when it speaks of the two witnesses, it speaks of the church, its believers, and the work of the church here on earth. Now notice, the witnesses are killed. For how many days? 3. Wow, isn't that something how that works? How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3. Wow, you're starting to catch on to what's going on here? And then what happens to them? They what? They just stay dead? They rise up again from the breath of God, and people are in shock. How can this happen? And here's the point. Here's the message to that. No matter how bad sin looks, how bad Satan wants to torment us and the earth and all that, the point is that those two witnesses represent the church, meaning that the church on earth will never die. Ever. There will be believers on this earth to the very end of time when Jesus Christ returns. Amen? That's what he says to us. That's the good news. The two witnesses are the church, meaning you'll never stomp out the church. And do you kind of get this feel today of the world that we live in today, and especially the United States? The temperature is going up on the church a little bit. Do you feel that? Yeah, they don't like us Christians very well. We kind of get in the way of things, and you know, we're old-fashioned, and our values are way behind, and we're not keeping up with what's going on, and so you wonder about that. The church will always go through persecution, but the Lord says the church will never die, ever. You might not see it from time to time. It might be invisible. It might go underground, but the thing is, there will always be true believers in spirit and truth. Always. And that should be encouraging for you and I today. God will enable his church to survive and to move on. And now we get to the seventh trumpet. At this point, the seventh trumpet, the third woe sounds. And then we get this picture of the end of the world. And I don't know how to get you to see this on a big scale, and I don't have good earthly words to bring it there, but heaven is opened. Jesus returns for his church, and the war is waged on Satan and all of his unbelievers. And this goes on for the next several chapters. Revelation 11 from the seventh trumpet through 18 talks about the war that's going to go on against Satan and his demons. And we'll discuss more of that in the next week or so. And Jesus returns on the what? You guys know it, on the clouds. And who's with him? The angels, the believers. And who goes to meet him in the air? Does anybody want to go to heaven today? Or tomorrow, whenever he returns? Yes, I do. So do you. But we go to meet him in the air as believers. And at this point, the seventh trumpet, the church has left the earth. And it's with the Lord in the sky. And then all these bowls of wrath start to come out that we'll talk about in the next few weeks. And Satan will be thrown in the pit and destroyed, and the demons. And then judgment comes upon the earth. And there's several judgments. A lot of people think there's only one judgment. There's several judgments that go on, and we'll discuss more of that here down the road in the future. So there's a lot that takes place after this seventh trumpet blows. So let me challenge you a little bit more here this morning. The green box this morning, look with me at that. Here's a question I have for you with you and your family. And fathers, you're the spiritual leaders of your home. Do a self-check. Where are you at in the midst of all this? How important it is to you and your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, that we worship in the truth and the spirit. How important is that to you? Individuals that are sitting out there, how important is that to you? And so here's your lesson about what does it mean? What does it look like to worship in the spirit and the truth that God says? How do we do that as individuals? And so here I'm going to share with you this morning. The overall lesson about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth is that the worship of God is not to be confined to a single location or a single time, such as the church on Sunday morning. Now, this is not your ticket to not come to church. God says, I want you to be worshiping as the body of believers. I want you to be gathered, is what he says in Scripture. But here's the point. Worship in the spirit and the truth becomes a way of life from day to day to day. And all that you do 7 days a week. You know what it really is? The question is, does my heart love Jesus? And everything I do hinges off of that. Every decision you make, every move that you decide to do, your actions, the words you speak. And I know we're sinful people and we're not perfect. But God says, I want your heart. I want you to be believers in Jesus Christ. And when we give him our heart, we worship in spirit and in truth. Because it doesn't matter where we're at, we worship God. Because of the love that you and I have for him. So how's your passion for Christ? And I know that there's seasons in the spiritual life. There's times when we're on a spiritual high and we're way up here and things are going well. And there's times when we're maybe in the tank and our spiritual lives are dry. I get that. I've been there. But just know that God is always good. God is always there in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in today. And so worship is a matter of the heart. External actions don't make any difference. Ceremony doesn't make a lot of difference. It's right here that matters. So how are you doing? So when I ask you the question, what is the church and who is it? Now you know. Those who worship in spirit and truth. And when you worship the Lord in spirit and truth, you stand in the temple. And that's where I want all of you to be, in the temple. We don't want people to be in the courtyard. There are way too many people out there anyway. That's the message of John today. So carry that with you. Be blessed. And all of God's people said,